folks, this subject, it's close to my heart. We live in a society today where just so many people want to avoid going to the house of mourning. I mean, go to the third chapter where it talks about in verse 4 that there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. Nobody likes to laugh more than I do. And I like a good joke. I have these four favorite jokes I tell over and over. You might hear them this week, not from the pulpit. My wife is glad she doesn't have to hear them again. But the point is, I like to laugh. But you cannot laugh all the time. That's not good. And as was read here, a good name is better than precious ointment that was read in chapter 7. The day of one's death and the day of one's birth, really? Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting? You know, there people tell me that like, I don't like going to hospitals. I try to stay away from funerals too. I just don't like them. Well, who likes them? I mean, you don't get pumped up about that. You don't get excited about it. But it's part of life. I understand that. And you know, and I look out in this audience, and even with the news that we heard this morning with that family, with the youngster that fell out of the truck. But you know, I looked at some of the moms and dads here, but you got younger ones, and I'll say, is being a parent fun? I ask you, is it fun being a parent? You'll say, well, Chuck, sometimes we have fun. But, man, it's work. It's not too much fun getting up at 3 in the morning, having given a feeding, or somebody's got a fever, got grandkids, they seem to be sick all the time. It's not fun. But people want to just avoid some of the hardships in life and say, you know what, I only want to have fun. I don't want to get serious about things. But, you know, we have to be serious from time to time. Sometimes it's hard. I emailed Dick. I said, here's my cell number. Oh, you're in prison? Yeah, come on. Be serious. My phone number. But my wife thinks I'm a little strange because I'll go to YouTube and I'll type in sad ending to movies. She goes, why do you do that to yourself? Don't type in my dog Skip ending. It's sad. Rip your heart out. Or soldiers coming home. It's just rip your heart out. But I tell her, I says, you know what? I actually feel better afterwards. She goes, that's just weird. But I want you to understand something. The Bible talks about the importance of going to the house of mourning for a real reason, because it reveals so much about us and it does so much for us. Just as we gathered around the table here just a moment ago, nobody's laughing or joking, thinking about the death of Jesus. I'm telling you, it's not fun being a Christian. You know, do you think it's fun going to a brother or sister who's fallen away? It's not fun. Going visiting when they've had some tragedy in their life, that's not fun. It's hard. I took a brother of mine up in Canada. We found out that this young sister, she had left her husband and she was with some guy. And Jack and I, we went to see her. And we're just trying to encourage her and help her any way that we could, and, you know, to do the right thing. And then the boyfriend comes over and he stands right in front of me. Of course, Jack slides in behind me. I always call his hand on that one. And the guy gets like right up to me. And he says, I think it's time for you to leave. And I said, well, you know, we love you too. And he just kind of backed up. Kind of diffused the situation, and then we left. Did we get in the car and say, boy, that was a lot of fun? It wasn't fun. I said, thanks, Jack. Guy's going to hit me and you weren't going to do anything. But what I'm going to do today, if we go to John chapter 11, we're going to first look at Jesus, how he handled it, how he expressed it. Mourning tells us a lot about ourselves. And I want my kids, you know, when my kids were growing up, to have fun, but you know what? I didn't want them to have fun 24/7. That's not life. Because if you teach that that's what life is all about and they have some hardships, they're like going, what's the sense of living? Looking, that's part of life and you don't want to avoid it. And we would take our kids to funerals. We would take them to the hospital. We would take them and visit some folks when they would sooner be out playing ball. You know, when I look at Jesus here in John chapter 11, look, let's begin reading in verse 31, and it says, Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Folks, I don't know about you, but if I was going to a funeral, and if I could just instantly wipe away the tears of the people that are mourning at that time, all I would have to say to them is, he's not dead. What? They'd like clean it. He's alive? Yeah. Well, he's going to be. He's going to be in a second. Really? Well, see, Jesus is going to raise this man from the dead. Why in the world is Jesus weeping? He knows he's going to raise him from the dead. If I go to a funeral, I know my loved one is going to be raised. I'm just going to sit there and wait with anticipation, with great joy. So why? Well, because what we read here is it reveals that we have compassion. I'm telling you, we need to be a people of compassion. Going to the house of mourning, that's what it's all about. Romans 12 and 15, there's a reason why we weep with those that weep. There's a reason why I purposefully listened this morning when the announcements were given, and they said when the young boy fell out of the truck, I heard a I didn't hear a lot of laughter. No, you guys, why did you react that way? Because you were concerned. That's a good thing. It's not like you're going, well, I fell out of the truck many times. Or, you know what, I have aches and pains too. You know, I've got troubles. You know, I don't have time to give compassion for you because I need compassion. So we're not like that. I'm sure some of you had some. You've got some troubles in your own life, but yet you can still show that compassion towards others. And it's hard to keep that in, and that's the point. It reveals that we're a compassionate people. And I try to encourage other people to let them know that, you know, there's nothing wrong with exhibiting it. Now, you guys remember the story of Nehemiah. I'm going back there quickly. I'll make this quick point and move on. In Nehemiah, when Nehemiah hears that the walls are not being completed in Jerusalem, and he's so upset about this. Now, I'm going to go over here and notice just a little bit of chapter 2. We'll pick it up in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been, get this, I had never been sad in his presence before. Isn't that interesting? Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. And the king said, said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? And the king said to me, what do you request? You see, that's kind of interesting. Now, there are times when we keep our feelings in, but I'm going to tell you, if you come in here and when you're the first ones here and you walk right past Dick and you go right up to him and you're just kind of weepy, you know, what do you think Dick's going to do back there? Tell everybody, don't go over there. Seems a little upset. You might want to avoid talking to him. Well, no. When you see that, you show concern, just like the king. You know, you see the sad countenance there, and you want to show that there's genuine care and concern. We need to be people that show compassion. Are you a compassionate person? You need to go to the house of mourning. There's a need for that as we show that for one another. And Jesus revealed that in his own life, and we should be willing to be just like our Savior and understand the benefit of that. So I don't want to go over there. No, that's going to help you, and it's going to help them. And that kind of leads right into the next point as I go to Acts chapter 20. Do you want to know what going to the house of mourning will do? It'll strengthen bond with brethren. It strengthens bond. And you say, well, Chuck, doesn't laughter do the same thing? Can't you have a good joke with somebody? Well, you know, I like to laugh with people, but I'm telling you, the Bible talks about this over and over. And we're going to be looking in chapter 20. If we pick it up in verse 26, you guys know when Paul called for the elders at Ephesus to come down and he wanted to spend some time with them. And I'm not going to read all of this, but let's pick it up in verse 26. And here's Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Look what he said in verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among men, from yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples to themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And as he said all of that, look at verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied to him to his ship. I'm going to tell you, folks, it's genuine care. It's not artificial. You just don't turn on the waterworks like some people can do. But it builds up genuine bond. It strengthens bonds. There's something wrong when it's not there, because of the first point, we're just not a compassionate people. Coincidentally, as I mentioned this morning, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I just want you to notice this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you. Such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you're puffed up and have what? Not rather mourned. Brother and myself had to go visit his daughter recently. We tried and tried and tried. And we were withdrawn from her. We have withdrawn from her. She's crying. I'm crying. Her father's crying. And it's just ripping your heart out. But it's something that, you know what, we had to mourn. It's not like we're sitting there going and being cold and callous. This hurts. We don't want to lose anybody. We don't want somebody to go back to the world. You escaped it. I'm trying to remind her of the past. And we hope and pray that she'll come back. But I'm going to tell you, with Tim and I and the bond that was there, and I'll tell you recently, as I turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, you've all been through heartaches. My heartache could never be worse than your heartache. We've all experienced things. But when I had to fly to California and speak at my... We were going to have our first grandson. And he almost made it. Everything was fine up to the day before the delivery. Just a freak thing happened. But I remember how hard that was, and going out and preaching the funeral. But I remember going to services at home that morning. The brethren knew about it. And I'll never forget, one of the brethren came up, and he grabbed my hand, and he looked in my eye, and he didn't say a word. But he just looked into my eyes, and he was hurting for me. And it was strengthening a bond. And that's what going to the house of mourning does, folks. It strengthens bonds. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Now, I wonder why Paul said that. Well, go to the fourth chapter. Go to the fourth chapter. Look at verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Now, I was joking with some of them. Well, it's kind of serious. Yeah, I says, I'm from Canada, but I have my green card. I'm legal. But if some officials came in here and started dragging me off and they've got me mixed up with somebody, you know, they're going to take me out to prison. You know, you're not going to just get up. Well, Chuck's gone. We'll just forget that. Well, I would assume you'd come to my defense. Support me. Get some other information. I can't imagine what Paul would be like, because he's praising the fact that this person wasn't ashamed of his chains. You have to appreciate that. The people that have that care and concern for one another, it's genuine, is my point. And so it can reveal our compassion, and it strengthens bonds. But as I go to Luke chapter 7, I also understand something else. And I'm preaching to myself here, and I need to understand that. I may have problems of my own. But going to the house of mourning, it can reveal one's humility. And in Luke, the 7th chapter, I'm going to pick it up in verse 36, and I want you to kind of picture what's going on here. Luke chapter 7, we'll pick it up in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and that was Jesus. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at the feet behind him, weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, and he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. And when they had nothing of which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." He turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman who has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." I'm going to tell you, folks, nobody becomes a child of God who doesn't go to the house of mourning. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. You know, a person who comes forward and says, hey, I'm here. I want to get baptized, man. This is exciting. I can understand the excitement that's there. But there's that sober-mindedness there. The person goes, "You know what? I realize I'm lost in my sin." This woman, her heart is breaking because she realizes how she appears in the eyes of the Lord. And a person who's clothed with humility will see that. That's what Jesus was trying to get across in the parable in Luke chapter 18 of the Pharisee and the publican who went up to the temple to pray. And I won't read all of it for the sake of time. But in the 18th chapter and in verse 13, he talks about the tax collector standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, I like to be happy. I'm one of those guys, I rarely get up in the morning. My wife, on the other hand, give her a couple hours. But she'll just tell, I could wake up and I'll tell her a joke. She's like, "Go to sleep." Like, I'm wide awake in the morning. I'm ready to go. I'm on fire. That's just my makeup. But sometimes during the year, I have those bad days. I get up. If I didn't get much sleep, whatever it might be. You have those times. But my point is, even when I'm wanting to be an upbeat person, I'm not smiling 24/7. Remember Jesus in the garden? "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Hanging on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll talk more about that tomorrow night. Lord willing. But the point is, it reveals our humility. You and I can be moved. This guy was not impressed with this woman's behavior. But I'm wanting us just to focus on why the woman behaved that way. Because you and I do not avoid it. I always want to go to the house of feasting. I always want to go to the house of feasting. You can't. You won't develop. You won't strengthen yourself. You won't get stronger. You won't be effective in helping other people. And you won't even help yourself. See, really, that helps me? Yes, it does. It helps yourself if you're willing to accept it. Go to Luke 15. It's one of my favorites. Because you've heard a lot of good sermons over the years on the prodigal son. I know you have. Something interesting here in verse 20 of Luke 15. When this person came to himself, this prodigal son, it says in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now my question to you is, do you think this compassion was there only when his son showed up? Or was there concern while he was away? Well, of course there was concern while he was away. But you guys know the story of the prodigal son, right? He had nothing to eat and nobody gave him anything. And he came to himself and he thought, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough food to spare? Why is he thinking about that? It's funny how his mind goes back to his father and the goodness of his father. But you think about that. What would have happened? Here's this prodigal son out there feeding swine. What would have happened if you would have had pity on him and said, oh, here, go get yourself a bunch of food. Here, go get yourself a bunch of food. He'd have never come to himself. The lesson is sometimes giving somebody nothing is the best thing that you can do. But giving them nothing doesn't mean you don't give them compassion, because that father, even though he saw his son afar and went and had compassion on him, it wasn't like he wasn't on his mind, didn't like he didn't want him to come back. Why? Because he was looking for his son. He wanted his son to come back. And you and I, willing to go to the house of mourning means you have a desire to help. That's what it means. I have to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment and read another verse a little bit later on. You guys know that passage where they told a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, you needed to purge this out. You shouldn't have been puffed up. You should have mourned over this. But look what he told them to do in verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. We had to tell this sister, we said, look, we have to do this. If we don't do this, we're not serving the Lord, but we're hoping that this will bring you back. You have refused time and time again. We've been very patient, we told her. She's crying, but she kept saying, well, I'm not working on your timeline. I said, well, there's urgency here. And we've been very patient. But we're doing this because we want you to come back. We said, you might view this as being done out of hate, but it's not. It's our love for the Lord and it's our love for you is what we had to tell her. And she could see that, even though she was crying, because she understood the ramifications of that. But my point is, folks, it demonstrates that we have a desire to help. If you're willing to go to the house of mourning. Now, people that don't want to go to the house of mourning, I'm going to go to the hospital. It smells there. Yeah, I guess it has a smell. There's not a whole lot of joy, but although sometimes I've gone to the hospital and I've been cheered up, strangely enough. You know, Paul had talked about that in 2 Corinthians when he told the brethren how there's equality. In other words, you're going to help those that are in need, and those that are in need are helping you. What? Yeah. By them being in need helps you able to give. So you should be thankful that there's a need so that you can give. That's kind of like me going to the hospital and going up to the sick person and saying, thank you for being ill. That's basically it. That's what Paul's saying. Thank you for this opportunity to come see you. Of course, you're not glad they're ill. But, you know, that's basically what he's saying. You need to be thankful for these opportunities to go to the house of mourning, because it helps you to help other people. It helps you to grow. And do we have that desire? Of course we do. And that's the point. It just, going to the house of mourning makes us a stronger person. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul's a great example of this because of all that he had to endure. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You know, whenever I read that verse 7, it kind of reminds me of Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Now, verse 1 and 2 we like to read. You know, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're not to be conformed to this world. But that verse 3, to not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to always be that humble servant. I'm nobody special. I'm nobody great. And going to the house of mourning will do that for us. It will help us to stay strong and stay focused. Let me read on. Verse 8. I'm in 2 Corinthians 12. Concerning this thing, I plead with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You need to look at verse 10 again and say, Paul, what, do you just love pain? Do you just love sorrow? What is that? I look out into this audience. There's people here probably have aches and pains. We have a sister back home. If she doesn't get that knee, she's getting her second knee done real soon. But she's got bone on bone, and she's walking in, and you can just see her cringe when she has to put weight on that knee. But she's there. Not giving up. Making her stronger. And I look at you. You know, you're here with aches and pains. Why didn't you stay home today? Some people might go, oh, hang now. I better stay home and nurse that today. No, you're not doing that. But the point is, as Paul talks about here, doesn't it make you stronger? You guys have gone through some hardship, maybe lost loved ones. Been in pain. A little over a year ago. Doctors never did figure out what it was. Caught something. I just caught something on the way to visit family in Alabama. Came home, just felt a little sick. I was a week in there, and they could not figure out what would, so I could keep food down. They tested me for everything under the sun. I just thought that was it. I remember whispering to Debbie, here's where the life insurance policy is. And I did. I told her, I says, and here's a preacher that might be interested in coming. That's the way I felt. But what was I doing during that week? Praying constantly. Not, I didn't want to get weaker spiritually. I wanted to get stronger spiritually. And that's the point of going to the house of mourning. It can make us stronger. That's what Paul was talking about here, of what it did for him. Remember, he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Take pleasure in it? In reproaches? Who likes that? In needs and persecutions? I mean, really? In distresses? When I'm weak, then I'm strong. But a person is always going to run away from that. There was a guy I tried to teach when I was in Benton, Illinois. A friend, one of the members says, Chuck, you need to try to help Ted. This is really nice. Ted has since passed on. But I would try to talk with Ted. I am not kidding. Every word I said, he'd make a joke. He would joke all the time. Never, ever serious. And, of course, the whole point of that is if you joke all the time, you don't have to think about serious. And we as God's people, I know we're happy people. I saw you coming in here. People are just laughing and smiling. I enjoy that a lot. I can see that you're a family here and that you care for one another. That's great to see. But I also see that you're not going to avoid the times to mourn. Our time is about gone. I'm going to share one more passage of Scripture with you that kind of ties a number of these things together. It's found in the book of James. James, the fourth chapter. And we'll pick it up in verse 7. James 4:7. Listen to this. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. How many times have we have witnessed people obeying the gospel and there's not a dry eye in the auditorium? Why is that? There's such compassion there, and there's such joy and mixed emotions that are there. But what brought that about in the first place is somebody realizing how they appear in the eyes of the Lord. And I'm going to ask you tonight, or this morning rather, where are you in your relationship to the Lord? Have you gone through that period of mourning, of understanding that sin has separated you from God? If you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to think about it. Yes, in a few moments you'll be gone. You can be sitting around a kitchen table or in a restaurant and just enjoying a good meal and just having a fun afternoon. I'm not against that. Problem comes is when we want to do that to ignore what needs to be thought about right now. And it might even be something's on your heart that you need the prayers of the congregation. That's what I love about family. I've had brethren come forward and just say, look, I've got a lot on my plate right now and I need the prayers of the congregation. Wonderful. That's great. Don't let pride keep you from requesting that help. Don't let pride keep you in the seat if you're not right with the Lord. If you're a child of God that's gone wayward, you need to come back. That's James 5, 19 and 20. You need to be restored. But you need to become a Christian if you're not. Put on Christ. But you need to come with a desire to repent. Turn away from sin. Turn to Christ and put Him on. I hope this lesson has been a help to you as it has been to me, to always think how important it is to grow as a child of God. And if you're sub the invitation in any way, we'll sit down, we'll study, we'll talk. Nick will sit down, open up the scriptures, make sure you understand what you need to do. But if you're subject in any way, will you let it be known as we stand together and sing the song that was announced?